somebody else, hey, where are you going to the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day? Well, why is it so different back then? It wasn't. It became to know, some called the entire event of the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, they called it the Passover. It was just that short and simplified, and everybody would know what you meant. It became a combined type thing, and that's where sometimes some of the confusion came in also. So you can see that even as it's written in some of the scriptures. And we'll go to some of those. Jesus instituted the new Passover symbols of the bread and wine, and said of the wine, this is my blood of the new covenant. Let's look at what it says here. So now we see something referred to as the new covenant. There was going to be a change here, and you know, we take this for granted too. This was not easy. This was not easy. You know, as Christ taught his disciples, and of course they believed him as the Son of God, so they heard him. This is what Christ did, and naturally they accepted it. But do you think everybody else did? Do you think when the disciples went out, by the way, they're changing now. You know, there are people today that want to go back to the old covenant. They think that God is pleased with that. They want to go back to the lamb and the other elements that were instituted under the old covenant. And why? You know, it's okay. It's fine to eat lamb as sometimes, and it kind of is a little remembrance of that. It's not necessary at all to do that. And there were problems that came up, as you and I know, in the New Covenant, or in the New Testament, in the New Testament church, because what was happening with what was called the Lord's Supper when they did that. They were coming to that, and they were getting drunk. That was happening. So that's when those symbols changed, that's when Paul was inspired to say, look, this is, when you eat your supper, you go eat it at home, but when we come to the church, we come together for Passover, we don't have that kind of tradition. You know, and sometimes that may happen, or may have happened within the churches of God when it came to the night to be observed. You know, we come together and we've had some great meals, we'll have some wine or beer or something like that. I'm very happy that I've seen nobody get drunk, nor should that be our tradition. Now, we look at it as a memorial of what took place. We even talk about it a little bit, and we recognize it as such. And it's wonderful to come together for the night to be observed, because traditionally, that's what we've always done in the church, as a memory of that. But it was just getting carried away by the church to something that never was intended to happen. So a lot of these problems took place even under when people had observed that for so many years. And of course, when you look at it, their heart it became symbolism and something that they always did. You know, sometimes we see, as Christ led Israel out of Egypt, do you think that the Israelites were nice and kind and converted people when God brought them out of Egypt? You know, it was pretty sobering for them, wasn't it? But do you think they were kind and converted people? I wondered how some of them may have treated the Egyptians on the way out. They, of course, many were probably treated roughly or harshly. Maybe not all of them. Again, we don't get the full story of that. But we have seen slavery in the United States, where some treated their slaves very good. In fact, sometimes the slaves didn't want to leave, because they didn't know what else they were going to do. They were treated so well, they chose to stay with their owners. Well, that happened back in the Old Testament too. And God said, if you choose to do that, there was a method, and they were never expected to be abused. But, you know, we don't think of these things sometimes when they came out of Egypt. Well, how do you know that Israel was converted? Keep reading the pages. We see what happened. So they weren't exactly the nice people, but God had made a promise to Abraham some 400 years before that was going to take place. So it certainly wasn't out of anything the Israelites that were doing that was good. Mark chapter 14 here. I wanted to read this, just a short verse here. Mark 14 and verse 24, where he refers to this. Jesus said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." So he again referred to this as the new covenant. This shows that the Passover ceremony that we are to observe is a new covenant observance. Jesus personally identified this as a memorial ceremony. If we go to verse 19 of Luke 22, let's go to Luke 22. And here's the God of the Old Testament that how fascinating this must have been. You know, the time came. Out of all those years of going back to where he was working with Adam and Eve in the garden, all the prophecies that were going to take place, working with Abraham, working with everybody else, and now you come to the new covenant, and here he is as the Son of God in the flesh, and all these prophecies are going to take place, are all going to be uncovered, and right before their very eyes, everything that was said by the prophets in reference to what was going to happen with Christ the Messiah was there. It was now taking place. So we've got a part of God's plan that we've seen that's already come to pass. It's already been done. And we've got a part of it we see that hasn't been done yet, and those days are going to be coming too. So it's a great example for us to see, look, what was said happened. And what was said about the future, that's going to happen too. We're just not there yet. But I wonder how Christ felt as all these prophecies were unveiling before his very eyes and what he felt about those. Here he said in verse 19, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance for me." Now this was going to become a memorial service. You know, normally the memorial is after something's passed, and this is what he was referring to. That this, they were going to continue to do this on an annual basis, which we do today as a memorial of what took place. So he observed it on the day, or on the date set aside in Leviticus 23, which is to take place on the 14th of Abib, according to the Hebrew calendar. Let's go over there really quick to Leviticus, because, again, most of us know when somebody brings up the holy days that we go over to Leviticus 23, because they're outlined here. But we also know that he outlines the feasts. The Passover isn't necessarily a feast as we look at the holy days. It's a holy event. You know, maybe sometimes we've read through this all of our life without really seeing this. But interestingly enough, he goes through Leviticus 23. He speaks about the feast, and the first thing he talks about is the Sabbath. Sabbath is just as important, by the way, as any other holy day. The way the world has come to look at it, even from doing the other days, by the way, I know because I grew up with this, when it came to the other days that were being kept, my family kept, we went to church on Sunday. We just did. I mean, we were devout Lutherans, if you want to put it that way. And it was important, for whatever reason, for me, my parents, to make sure I went to church. They did that all their life. It was a traditional thing that was done. I never really understood, obviously, about the Sabbath day, but there was something where we were to do church. Now, whatever you wanted to do after that didn't make any difference. We didn't understand about the Sabbath, so we would go for bike rides, which actually was fine, but you know, we would go about our business and do our own work and do other things after church. As long as we went to church, that was the thing. But the important ones that the other Lutherans that sometimes attended sporadically, you don't miss Christmas and Easter. If anything, you're going to show up then. That was important. You don't want to miss that. It's like, well, God didn't care about Sunday, but he cared. And sometimes Christians who know understand the truth may fall into the same thing. Sabbath is a commanded assembly and a holy convocation too, just like the other holy days. They're all in Leviticus 23. One's not different from the other as far as a holy convocation. Well, then he brings up the Passover. And notice what's said in verse 5. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. It doesn't say the 14th day of the first month is the Passover. Well, that's what I see in my calendar. You look at it, the whole day is the Passover. That's what it became, called a Passover day. And you know, sometimes that's affected God's people. Some of God's people have felt guilty because you've kept the Passover, which is the event kept at twilight, just as it says here, the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And that's when we keep it, isn't it? But after that, the next day, some will say, well, you go, well, why would we eat unleavened bread and then the next day you can eat leavened bread? Because it was the event. And the bread that's eaten at the Passover and the wine that you drink at Passover is different from the bread that you're going to eat on Sunday or Monday, and it's different from the wine that you're going to drink on Sunday or Monday. It's not the same wine. Because we're even told, and we take very, very good care, that when we're done with wine, and if there's any left over, we don't use that wine. It's been set apart for that purpose. But some will ask, well, what about the rest of the wine that you have in the bottle that's in the back in storage? Well, that hasn't been set apart for that purpose. That's okay. You don't have to pour that down. That's what you've used there. And same with the bread. So that even the unleavened bread that you eat during the days of unleavened bread is an entire different significance and purpose. Christ said when he broke that bread during Passover, this is my body, this is my blood. It's not that the next day if you drink wine, and it's not that the next day or during the days of unleavened bread when you eat unleavened bread. It's an event that Christ symbolized specifically for that specific time. So it's okay on Sunday. It's not that we don't think about things that transpired, but this is specifically God's instruction. He set at twilight. He just didn't set apart the day. Found that very interesting as we look, as we study, to see what really actually happened. Jesus himself set the time of the New Testament Passover service as the night before he died. Paul confirmed that we're to keep it on the same night in which he was betrayed, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And even Luke 22 is another reference in John 13, which was in the evening at the beginning of the 14th of Abib. He gave his disciples instructions concerning how, when, and where they should prepare for this new way of commemorating the death of the Messiah. Let's look at Luke 22. We've been up to Luke here, but we're going to go a little bit earlier in the chapter. Luke chapter 22. Go to Luke 22 and begin at verse 7. And right here is where you get one of those verses that can be confusing unless we understand the events what transpired at that time. See, if you read this just technically for what it said, it's going to be confusing, isn't it? Verse 7, it says, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. Wait a second, that's not what we read in the Old Testament. According to the events that transpired, the Passover wasn't killed on the day of unleavened bread. Some will feel that, though. They'll go back there and go, well, see, that's why it was at the end of the 14th going into the 15th. See, the whole thing became wrapped up in the events of that entire time frame. So they're not clear on being technical at this point. But the point is here, we do know that Christ designated and said something. He told them, go prepare the Passover. And they didn't go, by the way, unless somehow it was significantly left out. They didn't go, aren't we doing this a day early? Because you'll read on a little bit farther, and there were Jews, specifically the Pharisees, that kept it the next day. They were doing it at that time on the 15th. And again, as I said, there were Jews that were doing it on the 13th and the 14th and the 15th. That was taking place at that time because of the confusion that was going on. So they simply said, he said, go prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. So they said, where do you want us to prepare? By the way, that preparation was more than just preparing the lamb. It was just like we do now. When we prepare the Passover or for the Passover, we do the room, we do the tubs, we do all the organization. It's beyond just a lamb, or it's beyond just drinking wine or eating bread, isn't it? We have an entire service. So he said, they said, where do you want us to prepare? He said to them, behold, when you've entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Did you ever smile when you read that? I read that and I go, you know, imagine if you were the disciples. And of course, by that time, you saw all the miracles of Christ. So by that time, you're kind of going, but you're still kind of going to go, how does he know that? How did he know specifically what would happen? The only answer I have is he was God. That's who he is. He knew all the prophecies that were going to be fulfilled down to the detail, and he knows what the prophecies are that are going to be fulfilled down to the detail in the future. That's incredible. So there's nothing that you and I can do to change that based on what we might believe on the events that are going to transpire. So I'll just go, be prepared, and be ready to be there, because I believe the events are going to blow our mind on what's going to take place. I just hope that we're there to watch them unfold. He said, then say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then it will show you a large furnished upper room there, make ready. So they went and found it as he said to them, and they did prepare the Passover. So this specifically was accomplished when he told them to do that. The New Testament Passover is about the death of the Lamb of God and about his suffering. The entire sacrifice should be remembered, both his suffering and his death, because don't forget, his suffering and death and his burial all occurred, all transpired on the 14th. This is what's phenomenal about this. You'll find out the events that took place in the Old Testament are picture perfect when it comes to the events that took place in the New Testament. All the events transpired on the 14th when it came to the Passover. They didn't slip over into another day. It all occurred on the 14th. The new symbols of the bread and wine replaced the sacrificial lambs from the Old Testament. Jesus, as the Lamb of God, is our Passover, represented again. We can see that from 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, as you already wrote that down. The bread and wine represent his total sacrifice, his suffering and his death. It's true that Christ died on the afternoon of the 14th, but his suffering began the night before while he was still with his disciples. And I'm sure you remember the account of that in Matthew 26, verse 37, where it says, he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. We see a picture of the God of the Old Testament who was suffering. Why? Because he knew exactly what was going to be done to him. I can't imagine that. Some of us will imagine going to the dentist and getting a filling. You know, I think about that. You know, sometimes that's joked upon if you watch Tim Conway or whatever, why his legs go up. And I remember as the doctor drills through the tooth, this is nothing compared to what Christ was looking at. When it came to pain and suffering, that started then. And it's revealed to us that we can know that we have a creator and a savior that understands pain and suffering, and especially the anticipation. So the entire sacrifice included all of that. Our practice is to observe the Passover at the beginning of the 14th, the night that Jesus was betrayed, and to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread from the beginning of the 15th to the end of the 21st. And it's all according to Scripture. The biblical record is plain in regard, and we've simply not had a difficulty when it comes to explaining that part of the element. As Christ is our Passover, the bread and the wine are reminders of his suffering and death. Christ and the disciples had observed the Passover throughout their lives. But now there were and are new symbols. Christ showed his disciples the deep meaning of the Passover through the new symbols and through his ultimate suffering and death on the 14th day of the first month. His modification of the Passover symbols is consistent with his responsibility as the mediator of the new covenant, as pointed out in Hebrews 12, verse 24. That's exactly what Jesus was doing when, after telling them to drink the wine, he said, "For this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins." And Jesus commands us to observe the Passover service in remembrance of him. Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's go over here. We're going to probably read this a few more times, but it's significant again because we can see that there were obviously problems, and Paul is writing, of course, the entire epistle of 1 Corinthians was a letter that was written because of huge problems that were taking place in the church, one significantly because of fornication that was taking place, but that wasn't the only one. This became, if you want to look at it, as the party church. Sad to say it was, and he had to write a strong letter of rebuke. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 20, he said, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper." That's the only time this is referenced to, but he's saying, look, they went through this. Christ gave them instruction, and now he was telling them, look, we don't do this anymore. And again, I said it wasn't so easy for some that this had been the tradition all of their life, just as circumcision had been a tradition all their life. And that caused problems too, didn't it? Huge problems, because people didn't want to buy it. So we've done this all our life, and you're telling us that this has changed? Yes, it had changed. Circumcision was now of the heart, and the Passover is now the symbols identifying Christ's broken body and his blood shed for the sacrifice for many. So he said, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Again, here was a strong chastisement. And now he goes to show, here's the difference. For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he took the cup, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as long as you eat this, this bread and drink this cup, you acknowledge that sacrifice till he returns. Here it is in one block to show the difference and what had taken place. We follow that example to this day. So Paul also tells us that we are only reconciled to God the Father by Jesus' death. Don't forget, and we are also saved by his life. There had to be something else that was going to be done. Jesus also established at that time the foot washing service, and we still practice it today. After first giving us a personal example of being a servant by washing his disciples' feet, he commanded us and said, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So there are three elements: the foot washing, the bread, and the wine, which are part of the annual ceremony observed by the Church of God. And this is observed once a year shortly after sunset on the evening at the beginning of the 14th, beginning of the 14th day of the first month, as established by God's word. Okay, a couple other things I wanted to take a look at here. I've got kind of loaded for bear here when it comes to a lot of different charts here. One specifically, I was hoping I brought this. Here we go. It's right in front of me here. Here's scriptural references. I'm just going to go through these, and you can write these down for your benefit here. But so many places, especially throughout the Old Testament, the Passover is referred to as being on the 14th. There's just simply, it's crystal clear when it comes to that. Here's the references to scriptures and Passover regarding the 14th. Exodus chapter 12, verse 6. You can just write these down. We're going to go through this one, so I won't quote this to you. We've already gone through Leviticus 23, verse 5. Speaking of the 14th month at twilight. Numbers 9, verse 3 says, on the 14th day of this month at twilight, you'll keep it at its appointed time. According to its rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it. Numbers 9, verse 5. So you have three references in Numbers, one in verse 3, one in verse 5, one in verse 11. 14th day of the second month at twilight. One of the problems that occurs, by the way, that you're probably up on right away, is some of the Hebrew renderings of the word twilight or evening. Some of your Bibles will simply say evening, and some will say twilight, and that's caused some confusion. So I'm going to show, hopefully very clearly, why the Passover could not be the end of the 14th. You just could not wrap, it's not possible. It's just not possible to wrap all that together, for all those events to even be done in the Old Testament. Again, thankfully, for the most part, most in the Church of God today and the greater churches of God will keep it on the 14th. But there still are some that will keep it at the end of the 14th, and it has caused some problems and confusion. Numbers 28 is another one, Numbers 28, verse 16. And this, it specifies it differently, even differently. It clarifies it as being two different events. Because here it just says on the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. Now we know putting the scriptures together at twilight would be a better rendition. But sometimes, again, you would write that and figure, well, I think they know what we mean here. Okay, but then right after that it says, and the 15th day of this month is the feast. So it clarifies Passover, that event on the 14th, and the 15th being the days of the first day of unleavened bread, being entirely distinct here. So we've got Numbers 28, verse 16. Now we've got Joshua 5. This is the seventh reference. So for those that might be going a little fast, I'll go back to 1. Exodus 12, verse 6. Leviticus 23, verse 5. Numbers 9, verse 3. Numbers 9, verse 5. Numbers 9, verse 11. Numbers 28, verse 16 and 17. Joshua 5, verse 10. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 15. Another interesting reference here. When you hear the word, again, some of the Bibles refer to it a bit differently. When I hear the word slaughter, I think of it almost like a massacre. That's how they kind of render it sometimes here. And Joshua, it points out, or I'm sorry, in 2 Chronicles 30, it says, then they slaughtered the Passover lambs. You know, there was a process. They killed them, basically. And there, obviously, their blood was drained, and there was a process in how they were to do this. 2 Chronicles 35, verse 1, they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the first month. Ezra 6, verse 19, the descendants of the captivity kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. And then the 11th here is Ezekiel 45, verse 21. So all the way up from Exodus through Ezekiel, you have references to the 14th, here being the observance of the Passover. And sometimes, again, getting to a point where you tend to kind of lump those together, and we've got to go back to the other verses to see exactly what's being spoken of. Okay, I'm going to bring up some charts here. I'm still learning on the technical guru here, so if this misses, it won't hurt you. I watched another one, Iron Man, where he just zapped through everything with one of these lights. So anyway, this, turn it on first. Hey, it works. Okay. Let's go back actually to Exodus chapter 12. We'll take a look at this. Here we come to an issue and a problem here when it comes to these words. And some of the problem is when you look at Exodus chapter 12, verse 6, and Exodus 12, verse 18, and you're looking at examples of two different times. And the problem is when you go to Strong's, that's why we say be very careful of concordances. They're not always accurate. Because the reference in Exodus 12, verse 6 and 12, verse 18 refer to different times. And you'll see in Exodus chapter 6, some of yours, by the way, will say evening, and some will say twilight. Twilight for verse 6 is the correct rendering. We know the twilight period. Today we would consider the twilight period. When the sun goes down, there's a twilight time. You still have light, but it's still the next day. That's where you get this little reference here, this little gray area here. Would be your twilight, because once you come to the 13th and the sun goes down, you still have light. It's not totally dark yet, but it's still the next day, because the sun goes down, you go from the 13th and the 14th, and that's where you get the other rendering of evening. Ba'arev would be called, that would be an evening, and you get two evenings. I've got to make sure I'm as crystal clear with this, because you'll go, how do you get two evenings? Let me try to explain this. Tonight, the sun goes down, I believe, let's call it right around 8, just for simplicity. If it goes down at 8, if you're going to reference 7:45, is it 7:45 in the afternoon? I wouldn't call it that. In fact, I'm kind of looking at 5 sometimes. Is 5? You know, do people say 5 in the afternoon? I would think 3 would be the afternoon, maybe 4, but 5 is right around dinner time, and that's typically what it's become. But now we say, let's get to 7:45. That's definitely not afternoon. So if you're going to tell somebody, yeah, be here at 7:45, we'll call it p.m., or you might call that in the evening. at 7:45 in the evening. That's the evening that ends the day. But now what happens when you get to 8:15? It's the next day, but it's still the evening, isn't it? It's still in the evening. Same here. You have the evening that begins the day. You've got the evening that ends the day. That's when you get to a scripture that speaks about when we're to keep the Passover, to keep the days of unleavened bread, and you eat it from this evening that begins the 14th or begins the 15th to the ends on the 21st. So, but they're different words, ba'arev compared to I can't pronounce this word. It's a difficult, ben ha'arbeim. That's the word that's used for twilight. It's specifically different. And if, again, this is what's caused the confusion. So we see this pointed out in Exodus chapter 12. There's a lot of information here from the beginning. If we read from verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year. Speak to the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man will take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for the household. Notice how specific he gets here too. Because if he had a small household, he would say, look, you know, you don't want to waste the entire lamb. That was a pretty significant meal there. He said, go to your household, invite somebody else over so you can share that with him. He got that specific. One thing that it doesn't say is why they picked it on the 10th. Maybe God leaves that up to us for some discussion. Have you ever thought about that? Why on the 10th? You know, I know that there are probably here people in the congregation that if God said something, you'd snap to it, bingo, right away, it's going to be there. And others, you know, I'm really busy. I had that call over here. I had the email to answer. I had to do this. I had to go over here. God knew how important this would be. And it was a responsibility to go pick out a lamb without blemish. So it wasn't just something snappily, oh, let's go. Maybe there were big herds. We weren't there. The point is, there was a responsibility here, and we prepare, don't we, pretty early? I mean, it's been a long time, and I made sure that that hall was secured so that we'd have it. We've had the tubs for a real long time. You know, we start to make sure that we've got all our, we call ducks in a row as we prepare, especially for something as serious as this is. God chose them to choose it on the 10th. Now, I can't prove that by scripture, nor do I claim that as being the final answer. I'm just saying, I think it was important that they got that lamb and that they had it. There wasn't any last minute, oh, I got to go find the lamb. Run out wherever they were keeping them. Maybe they were miles away. Who knows what was taking place? All I know is it was important to have that lamb, and they kept that lamb up to the 14th, and they killed it at twilight. So interesting, too. At that twilight period, up until the 14th, Exodus 12, verse 6, here it is, at that twilight portion, Ben Ha'arbeim. Strong's will call them the same. It doesn't say Ben Ha'arbeim. And they're not right. They're not accurate. This is the actual Hebrew word that's used. It's different. So that's why you can't always be careful on looking to concordances and helps here. So we get to this point, and then God allows some light to occur so that you can see what you're doing. Another interesting thing. Well, for me, it's going to take me a couple hours to prepare a lamb, especially now. I don't know. I don't know how. I'd really be messing up because I don't know how to do that. Some of you are hunters, are pros at that. I've never learned how to do that. I can fillet a fish. But you know, if I fillet a fish, how long is it going to take me? At least a few minutes, if not 5 minutes. Did you ever do that before? There's a technique to doing that. You have to have a sharp knife and all that, but I don't like the bones, so I'll fillet even the smallest of them. But you know, I was down in Florida one time and caught a couple of fish. They didn't catch them. I went and got them from those that had brought them right out. And they go, well, these are, and saw that they were clean. They were called a dolphin fish or something. But I say, yeah, I'll take those two. They did like three. There's your fillets. It was really within 15 seconds that I've got my fillets. That's how good they were. Israelites, no doubt they were pretty good with with preparing a lamb. You know, that's what they did. They're agrarian society. So they've got a twilight period. You know what happens with all the words and all the things that have transpired? When Israelites started becoming the city people, maybe some that were actually even at this time, maybe all of them didn't have lambs. They were, some did leather and did other things. You know, there were probably those that had some lambs, and again, we don't know the entire picture, but it became later on to where the priests started doing everything. Well, God never really changed that. It was never designed really for the priest to do all the killing of the Passover lambs, but that's what, you know, I don't need to do that, just give it to the priest to do. Well, when you get a couple hundred or thousand or whatever it was lambs, you can't do it between the evenings, can you? You have to have a lot of priests. So what happened at that time is now the going down of the sun started at 12 noon. That's the only way that you could do it between the evenings and fulfill the killing of the lamb. That was interesting, wasn't it? But you don't see that from the very beginning. So in the Jewish mind, sometimes the going down of the sun begins at 12 noon. Does that make any sense when it comes to twilight? I can certainly understand a twilight period after sundown. But again, this is some of the logic and reasoning that you'll get. So you get this twilight period. The Passover was eaten that night. Firstborn of Egypt killed at midnight. Do you see where my point is right here? That, hopefully, if it's dead center, would be 12, would be midnight. Okay, so because once that twilight period goes, it comes in, say it's about 10 o'clock, say, well, let's call it 10. It's absolutely dark night. You get 11 o'clock, you get 12 o'clock. So right there you get midnight. What happened at midnight? It's interesting. We take some of that for granted too. Let's look what it says. Because I was going to ask a question. Who passed over? Was it Christ? Was it we call it the death angel? Almost like you could sing a song about that. I heard of Earth Angel. But anyway, you've got the death angel, or was it? It was also called Destroyer, wasn't it? And it was actually both of them. When you read the scripture for what it says. See, because you can get these references, let me see what the three that were I'd like to point out here. Three references to this. I thought I had those written down, but I'll have to point them out to you here. Verse 13 is one of them. Now the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over. Who? Christ. Christ was going to pass over, and he was going to look. And the plague will not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Well, you go up to a few more verses here, it brings it out again. Verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer, a.k.a. death angel, just simply call it a destroyer, same thing. It's fun to go through that sometimes to see where our lingo will go sometimes, won't it? And then it comes to the point where we think, well, it was either the death angel or destroyer, right? Both would be, I mean, basically correct. But to forget that God is the one that passed over. And if he saw the blood on the doorpost, then that was his mercy. The firstborn wouldn't be killed. They wouldn't be destroyed by the destroyer. So he had a purpose for all this. So this is what happens at midnight. Well, you got a problem here. Let me ask again, why was it called Passover? What if God did something different? He says, I'm going to do it differently. I'm still going to bring you out, but you're going to sneak out. So what happens is they all sneak out, and the scriptures would say, and they snuck under the noses of the guards. They fell asleep. And so he called it Pass Under. I'm going to call it Pass Under. Well, my point here is it was called Passover because Christ passed over. That's why it was called that. How many references say it was the 14th Passover? I showed you many that say the 14th was the Passover. That occurred then. Well, if you've got the Passover here at the end of the 14th, you get into your twilight period, the death angel, the destroyer, would pass over here. And as we move this down here, you see the 15th. Can't be. It's not possible. Christ passed over, and it was called the 14th is the Passover. That's when it transpired. You can't have it at the end for that to take place. Death angel and Christ would have passed over there if it's at the end of the 14th. You can't have it both ways. Now, give me a little bit more slack here because of what has to happen. Because of some other things that are a bit vague, have to admit, we only get bits and pieces. And I always wondered, God, did he do that to really make us work at figuring out some of this stuff? And see, by the way, I'm going to watch how they get along. Because you can't really do much about somebody that, I don't condemn somebody that does it something else. I just like for myself. And also, hey, don't believe it because I say it. I'll pass it on to you. Check your own Bibles out and you figure out whether that makes sense or not. It had to be simple to me. And somebody presented to me after we left our initial organization. They gave me a thick book, a thesis, on why the Passover is on the 15th. And I said, oh, no. I said, does this go along with the job? A responsibility that I've got to go through thick theses? Is it really that difficult? Is it really that difficult? Does that leave from the simplicity? Is it something simple? With God, it's usually something simple. That's about as simple as it gets. I don't see how, you know, but with all the other information, because sometimes you get a little curveball thrown at you, and one of them we'll find out here in verse 12. I'm sorry, verse 11. And thus you will eat it with a belt on your waist, sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, so you'll eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. And I look at that, and you want to take that literal? They were eating one-handed that night. Staff was in one hand, fork was in the other hand. So were they allowed to put their staff down? Did everybody have to have a staff? Was that what it was? Or was that urgency? You can take it literally, and you're going to have problems then. Because in order for all these events to transpire with, as is pointed out here, they couldn't go out of their houses till the next morning. And all these things had to transpire here. Of course, the firstborn, Pharaoh sends for Moses by night. It didn't say that Moses went at night, by the way. There's some confusion in that too. Doesn't say he called for him by night, but God said, you don't go out until morning. I believe Moses was under that too. Now maybe Moses did have an okay by, it doesn't say it, either way is what I'm saying. But according to God's instruction, he couldn't go out by night. So here all these things transpire. The death angel or destroyer passes over. Israel remains inside till morning, Exodus 12, verse 22. Then you get to the morning. Remains of the meal burned in the morning. All these things are taking place, by the way. Israel baked unleavened cakes for the trip. Joseph's remains collected for the trip. Israel gathers by Ramses, by Hermes, hosts in divisions. Here's a really interesting point. We really take this for granted. When you take the numbers of Israel that came out, here it's the scripture in Exodus 12, verse 37 and 38, 600,000 men, equal to 2 to 3 million people. That was 600,000 men. 2 to 3 million. You do this rendering, there's no way that that's going to happen. Would they have taxis? Even if they had taxis. Do you know what the population of Chicago is? 2.7 million. That's Chicago. You're telling Chicago, I want you to gather together at the Sears Tower and we're all even together. And they couldn't do it in a day in Chicago. Here you're talking about the Israelites that are scattered all over the place. We know one was Goshen, where the plagues didn't occur. There were slaves all over the place. And you're expected to gather together at Ramses, like in a couple hours? Not possible. 2.7 million people. That was a miracle that it took the entire day to do that. They're leaving for the rest of their lives. Now, whether they spoiled them at that time or not is not totally clear. Some will argue the point on that. Later on, it does say in Exodus chapter 12, in verse 33, there's another little tidbit of information. It says, the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. What did he say before? Yeah, be ready, because I want you to do this quickly. That was an urgency. Not that they were literally holding on. There was an urgency because they were going to have to snap to it. All this had to be done within that day. There was a ton of stuff to do. They were leaving a place for the rest of their lives. And you get the Egyptians that are going, here, take this. Why? If this is one probability of what occurred. What did they say here? That they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we'll all be dead. In probability, that just happened. All the firstborn were killed at midnight. What was going to happen the next night? Who was going to die that night? They're saying, we're all going to be dead. Go, please. Take this. And they were allowed to spoil the Egyptians. Maybe some of the Egyptians were thankful. Maybe they treated some of the slaves good. I could see that probably happening. And they would even maybe give them more. Here, you deserve this for all, you know. Who knows? We don't know the entirety of what all transpired. But that all had to be done. So as we're doing the Passover and you're coming into the next day today, Israel had to all get together, get all their things, no taxis, no telephones, and all gather together at Ramses to go out in ranks and files in order. You tell me you're going to do that in a couple hours? That's insane. There's no chance. This is the only way that could all be done, for them to come out by night. It says with a high hand. That's why here you come to sunset, which is the correct rendering of Ba'arev, not twilight, but you come to sunset. That begins the first day of unleavened bread. Israelites march to Succoth, about 20 miles from Ramses. Again, this is the entirety. This is kids, animals, cattle. That was pretty much a long journey for them at the time. Left Egypt by night, and all this multitude and much cattle that it says, and they left by night. What's great about that too, fascinating, is we don't see it often for those of us that are city people. I experienced it in the Sinai, because you'll come up to the Passover this year and look up in the sky. I wonder, I'm not certain, but I wonder, because of looking. For years, it didn't matter to me. I just, until I really studied this, I was going, oh, wow, some people say it has to do with the full moon. Well, how many full moons do you get? Well, sometimes three, if not four. And we tried it once. I tried it. I did it with some years ago. I said, well, let's try this. After Passover, I looked up. I go, there's a full moon. We're not supposed to have a full moon. And Jeannie goes, well, there's a little bit off at about 7 o'clock. And I'm going, I don't see that. What does that tell you? Everybody sees it differently, don't? Well, I was really trying to, of course, you're just coming out of Passover. You better be honest. You're looking up at the moon. I'm going, I'm telling you, I see a full moon. You know what happened the next night? There was another full moon. You know what happened the next night? There was another full moon. There were about three full moons. This is the way God does it. So we've had trouble throughout the years when it comes to figuring out a lot of this stuff because God just didn't designate it. How do you start a month? When do you start it? It's called a molad. Which one is it? What's a molad? Is it something in your tooth here? No, that's molar. Molad just means birth. Some think it's no moon. Some think it's the first sliver on one side that ends. Some think it's the first sliver on the other side. Who's right? I don't know. My guess would be it's the first sliver. You know what? All as I remember by example is when my wife was bearing a child, you know, I knew that there was a birth occurring when I saw the crown of the head. I'm going, there it is. It's coming for sure. I wasn't too sure before that. But I was sure when I saw it crowning. Now, that's pure speculation and human reasoning. We've had to make decisions through the years to try to do the best that we can do. But, you know, for some reason, God in his power made the months to be 29 point something, something, something. And, you know, I know there's different explanations that, again, are not provable. I know that something happened during Joshua's time where the day was changed. And that's, yeah, but God said, did he say, well, I'm gonna move it, but I'm not moving it back. And see how you're going to deal with that one. Now everything's going to be messed up. So we've had to make adjustments and changes throughout the years. It's not always been easy, has it? And it's been more divisive than anything, which is sad. So it's really difficult. Who makes the call on that? It's not always easy. Sometimes the church has had to render decisions just to preserve some unity within the church, because you've got, just like that was in the Jews' times. Allow me to read an article, at least a piece of one on this, if I can find this within my notes. Some argue that Judaism during the first century was a cohesive religion that had few differences in religious practices. Many scholars dispute this position. What else is new? Jews of every age have maintained their individuality. Modern Jewish humor would suggest that within Judaism, it's always been possible to have two Jews and three opinions. This certainly can be seen as far as back as the period of the Second Temple, when Talmudic literature states that there were 24 sects, S-E-C-T-S, 24 sects within. How many churches of God do we have now? Can we relate? We've got more churches of God than they had S-E-C-T-S back in the second Temple. Why? What's the problem? All this. Same thing. Everybody's got an opinion. How do you deal with that? Am I going to tell you, well, just follow me and you get all the answers? You got to follow your Bible. I pray for the unity of God's people, but I've had to study just as you have, and it's got to be something simple. I can't rely on a 15 or 75 page thesis to figure out what the Bible states. This is the only one that would make sense. And when you put this together with what happened in the New Testament, it's the same thing. It's cohesive. Everything fits. When they came out at this twilight period, after the sun went down, you've got a full moon that God provided for them to travel that far. Then you go back to that original night when they actually, all those events took place when the firstborn were dying and they were eating that lamb. And I wonder, you know, did these people even sleep? I imagine the kids did. You know, I don't know if it was like Moses to where everybody's whining out there, and you can, you know, maybe you did hear some of that from the Egyptians. I'm not sure. But did they, you know, because it says our thinking is the staff is in the hand and you're kind of waiting for that gun to go off. But they couldn't go out till the morning. Did they maybe catch some naps or something? It's possible that they got a little bit of sleep. But I tell you what, that next day, they're on the go the entire day, and they're continuing as they go out of Egypt walking for 20 miles. So maybe God miraculously gave them a little boost of adrenaline as they were going, or maybe they had their own natural adrenaline because they were actually, for the first time, they were leaving this place, and it was that exciting. So all these things transpired. They camped at Succoth on the first day of unleavened bread. 7 days of unleavened bread began at sundown the previous evening, and 7 days of unleavened bread followed the Passover, the first and the last. The seventh day are holy days. If you go to specifically Exodus chapter 12, verse 18, let's look at this, where this word is used for evening that begins and evening that ends the day. This is the one sometimes that's... I hope I explained it enough to show that you could be before 8 o'clock and be in the evening, 7:45 can be in the evening, and 8:15 can be in the evening, but they're on two different days. The evening that ends the day, the evening that begins the day. And this is exactly what we find in verse 18 of Exodus 12. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread. This is what ends the day. Some have confused this to be at the beginning of the 14th because that's when you eat unleavened bread. But that's pulling you into eating unleavened bread for 8 days if you do that. That's where the confusion lies. God said 7 days you eat unleavened bread, and you eat unleavened bread at the Passover for that event, not for the day. That's why you can eat leavening if you choose and feel it's okay to do that. Most of it, you know, most of it, it's gone by that time, I think, and within ours, but we do use that day, I know, for some extra cleaning sometimes and to finally get rid of it by sundown that evening. So in the first month, on the 14th day of the month that ends that evening, you'll eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at the evening that ends that day. Ba'arav. It can begin a day, it can end a day. It's not the twilight period that's referred to in the previous scripture. So I hope that one's clear. So let me go to, I've got a couple charts here. I'm just going to go to the last one here because this is basically about the same thing that shows that transpired. And again, the one thing I wanted to show here is if you pull that back to eating bread at the Passover, you're going from 7 days to 8 days. Here's your days of unleavened bread. Here's the Passover event right here. So all these things transpired. These are some possible guesses as to what occurred, that the Bible doesn't specifically say when Pharaoh may have found out when the Israelites had actually cleared over the Red Sea. It doesn't say that specifically, but as I had pointed out before, when they came through the Red Sea, were they totally out of Egypt at that time? It's possible. It doesn't say that. That would make sense according to our analogies, and of course we like everything to fit, so that would be nice. But even if they got over the Red Sea, probably the territory on that side also belonged to the Egyptians, but maybe you could call it they were out of Egypt proper. You know, maybe that's the way you can look at it. A little bit of speculation, but it's a possibility. This is where at the very end of that Sabbath was the song of Moses and Miriam, and again, relishing the victory over the Egyptians that God gave to them. No doubt a very happy time. Didn't stay very happy for very long, did it? Because of the lack of the conversion within the Israelites. And God obviously knew that that was going to happen. So that's a chart. If you'd like any of these charts, send me an email, and I'll attach the charts and send them to you, that you can peruse those yourself. Okay, we're not totally sure of this date. There's another date that could fit, and I think it's maybe 30, where these days could have fit too. So it's not, there's some argumentation to there as to whether it was 30, some say it was 29, some say it was 32. The point was, is the events that took place did happen on these days. And the other years, these days could fit into just like they do nowadays. All these events that transpired, you come up from a Tuesday where Christ sends Peter in Jerusalem to prepare the Passover. Tuesday night, Christ and the disciples gathered to the room when the hour was come to eat the Passover. Christ introduces the foot washing. This all happened on this Tuesday evening. The bread and the wine, after the meal, they sung the hymn. Christ prays in the Garden of Eden. He's betrayed. Let's see if I can bring in the rest of this here. Let me actually bring it down to 100% here and let it fit the whole page. Does that work? That works a little bit better. You can basically see a little bit more. Okay, that all happens that night, Tuesday night. So this is the leading into the 14th, that night that takes place, the night beginning the 14th, and now you're into the day. after a night of supposed court hearings, we know it was a mockery trial. Christ is crucified about 9 a.m. in the morning here on Wednesday. So we're into the 14th. All of that transpired on the 14th. How do you figure this out? Because by the time this all happens, about 3 p.m., he dies at the ninth hour of the day. Joseph of Arimathea asks for the body to be buried in the tomb that he prepared. The women watch. It's now sunset beginning, the high day. They had to have his body in the tomb before the high day. So now we're into the 15th. This daylight, this night portion, and the day portion were the 14th. Now you've got Wednesday, which is the 15th. Here at sunset is where it starts. I didn't put the twilight period in here, but this is where your holy day begins. Christ spends his first night in the tomb. When was that? Wednesday night. How many days? 3 days and three nights. It takes a while sometimes for us, because you'll explain this to someone else, and there's so much confusion about this. They just can't put these nights and days together, can they? And we were explained to this. Wasn't there a simplicity about this when you put it together? It said 3 days and three nights. No shorter, no longer. That's what it was. So if this is the first night, Wednesday night, Thursday night's the second night, Friday night's the third night. I don't have that on there. And you can't do Saturday night, because that'd be four nights. So if you got those nights and 3 days, here's the first day, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and you can't have Saturday night, then you're talking about all Saturday, daylight portion, he's in the tomb, and he's got to be resurrected before the sun goes down Saturday night, or it's into the next night. And he didn't do the next night. The question is, so what did he do till the next morning? Because they came Sunday, and they didn't find him on Sunday. People think he was resurrected on Sunday. No, he couldn't be, because he couldn't even go into Saturday night. What's he doing all that time? They didn't have those gizmos or Sudoku puzzles. Could you imagine what he was doing? What was David doing when he tended his flocks for all that time? He wrote them down. Could you imagine the thoughts of our Creator when all that was done? It was all done. He awakes the first time in his existence that he ceased to exist. Wouldn't that be something to meditate on? Well, I don't know. It's never happened to me. But I could try to imagine. Here he's resurrected, and it's all done. The pain is all gone. The suffering's all gone. You know, I don't think God expects us, by the way, after Passover, to take the whole next day to be kind of miserable. Because it's all over. It's done. We certainly reflect on it seriously at Passover during that event. It's very sobering to consider the suffering he went through. But I think he would tell you, be you of good cheer. That's done. It's over with. I just want you now to continue to change, to grow. And you've got these next days of unleavened bread to really be mindful of putting your heart into this again. That's the purpose. So yeah, Sunday, that's fine. Carry about your responsibilities. Get ready for that night. But don't be so down, because it's done. He arises. He's resurrected. It's over. Now, God always sent angels. I wonder if he was talking to some angels, praying to his Father, because he had not yet ascended to his Father, don't forget, until during Sunday as the wave sheaf offering. All these events transpired right in order as God had planned it from the very beginning. This is phenomenal, how you see what happened here. And it's right before our very eyes, and I hope it's simple. I hope it's simple enough for us to see this. Because every year, maybe someday you'll get a thesis paper like I did. There's plenty of them out there. There always is. We just have to ask God for the wisdom that it takes to cut through this. You know, Satan constantly is on the loose to send delusion and to divide. And he's done a pretty good job of it. I don't want to be divided. I'd like to be unified. And I'd like to do it not my way. I want to do it God's way. So when it comes to studying and praying, this is what we've got to ask for. Let's ask God for the unity that he wants, for his body to be prepared, because we can see the divisions that are out, just like they were back in the New Testament times. How do you cut through that? we've got to keep studying our Bibles, praying and having a relationship with our Father, and then leave the rest in His hands. I can't prevent that. I wish I could stop it, and you can't, because we're all given different minds. And as long as people are pursuing the truth and have their relationship with God, God will eventually take care of that. But we do have a responsibility of continuing to study and look and see what He says. So I hope as we approach the Passover, with this in mind, there are some technical things. I think God is much more interested in our hearts and the preparation as we're going toward this day. But I hope I provided some good information, especially as you look back in Exodus. There is a lot of things that transpire back there that sometimes can be a little bit confusing. But when we put all the scriptures together and kind of step back to look at the events that take place, I'm hoping that you're seeing the simplicity of what takes for Passover. So again, if you would like any of those charts, I would be glad to go ahead and send those to you. Just send me an email and I'll respond and attach and put the attachments on for your benefit. So I hope that you have a great preparation, a good week of preparation. Hopefully, again, as I wrote today, using all the tools that we have to possibly get a day of fasting in, to make this a really special time. So I hope I can see as many of you as possible, not only at Passover, but on the night to be observed, and that we have a really good kickoff to a wonderful year. We're going to need it. This world is a mess. So I hope we can be happy by knowing the things that happened to Christ took place and happened. The other things are going to take place, and they're going to happen maybe before our very eyes. So let's be ready for those, because we have a lot to look forward to.